There we go.
Galatians chapter 5, verse 1. Paul says, "Stand fast, therefore, in the liberty wherewith Christ hath made us free, and be not entangled again with the yoke of bondage." Paul starts out Galatians chapter 5 by finishing what he's been talking about since Galatians chapter 3. In Galatians chapter 3, he started out explaining to the Galatians why it was that they will not benefit by going back under the law system. Okay, remember Galatians chapter 3, at the beginning, he asked them these questions. Are you so foolish? Having begun in the Spirit, are you now made perfect by the flesh? Have you suffered so many things in vain, if it yet be in vain? He says, "Received ye the Spirit by the works of the law, or by the hearing of faith?" And so he begins the conversation in Galatians chapter 3. Talk about it's faith, not the law. Okay, it's faith in what Christ did on your behalf. It's what Christ did, not what you did. He goes on to explain how we receive righteousness freely by faith, not by the law. Okay, so many people in the world, and of course in the old covenant system given by God, righteousness came through the law. Okay, we know Deuteronomy 29, it says our righteousness will be doing the law. Okay, and of course all through the Psalms you read that too, where David says, "Judge me according to your law," because the implication is I keep it, you know. And all through the prophets, God blesses those who are righteous, who do the law, who follow the commandments. And Jesus himself taught in John chapter 14, right, "If you love me, do the commandments. Do what I tell you to do. Do the law." In Matthew chapter 6, he says, "If you forgive others," if you do something, if you forgive others, "then I will forgive you." That was the conditional forgiveness and conditional blessings that you get under the law system. And Paul here, with the message of grace that was given to him by Christ after his resurrection, teaches that it's no longer by the law. He says in Romans chapter 3, "But now the righteousness of God by faith." Okay, the righteousness of God by faith is given unto all and upon all that believe. So there's a new thing happening. And Paul's reminding the Galatians of this. They already knew it at the beginning. But remember, once they received the grace from Paul, they started falling back into the law. They were being taught by legalizers, Judaizers, from Peter's group, who were saying, "Look, you know, you really want to be saved. You know, look what we are. We're Jews, and the law says this. We've got hundreds and thousands of years, hundreds and thousands of years of tradition that God has given us, the oracles and the commandments and the tablets of stone and the stories." And so they start enticing them with their history. Okay, Israel's got a rich history in dealing with God. And so these Galatians, they're attracted to that. "Oh, wow, yeah, that's right. You've got a lot of history in that. You've got a lot of tradition. And you do have all these laws given from God and all the Psalms and the prophets and these things where God has talked to you." And so they want to go back under that system and they want to become part of the circumcision. And Paul's saying, no, that's not it. There's a new thing happening. You need to stay in grace, because that's where you're going to receive the blessings. And he convinces them that in Galatians chapter 3, where he says that they are children of Abraham by faith. Okay, they don't have to be children of Abraham by the law, because the law won't give them anything. The law, according to Galatians chapter 4, is weak and beggarly, remember? It's weak in that it can't help you be righteous. It can't. It can only tell you that you're not. That's what the law does. And it's beggarly because it leaves you poor and wanting. Okay, the law doesn't give you abundant blessings because you can't keep it. It strips you from what you got and leaves you destitute. Okay, needing someone to save you from your sinful condition, right? That's what the law is, weak and beggarly. And Paul says, contrary to that, grace is not weak and beggarly. Grace is powerful. Grace is strong. Romans chapter 5 says, "Where sin abounded, grace does much more abound." Okay? Grace overcomes the sin. Of course, the grace means that God did something for you when you didn't deserve it. Okay? The acronym is God's riches at, what is it? Great riches at Christ's expense. Christ's expense, GRACE, right? It's something where he did despite who you are, despite your merits. It's on Christ's merits, okay? That's different, by the way, than mercy. We'll talk about this a little bit today. In the Old Testament, in Proverbs, I was reading this week, it says mercy and truth are key to having wisdom, okay, and getting favor with God and man, keeping mercy and truth. It says, bind them around your neck, mercy and truth. These are the twin pillars of the law, mercy and truth, mercy and truth. You see, the law was truth. God gave them truth, the knowledge of their sin, but also truth of righteousness. That's what the law is. The law is good and holy. But it also taught mercy, according to the sacrificial system. If they broke the law, it taught them mercy, and God was merciful over and over again under the law system, because Israel broke it. According to the law, Israel should have wiped out a long time ago in their history, but God continually showed them mercy, right? And so mercy is granting lesser punishment than what is deserved. Grace is giving you something that you don't deserve. You see that there's a difference between mercy and grace, and Paul expounds the glory of God's grace today. It does it in Galatians chapter 3, saying we're children of Abraham by faith. In Galatians chapter 4, he says that unlike before, when we were under tutors and governors, okay, when we were bound by the tutors and the governors of the law, we're now set free from that. We're redeemed from the law. Galatians chapter 4, verse 5, we're redeemed from the law by God's Son, made of a woman, made under the law, that we might receive the adoption of sons. So we talked in the past about our position as sons and our responsibility as sons. No longer are we led around and prodded by the tutors and governors. We have a responsibility to live as sons of God, right? To live as members of His body. Okay, we are His representatives, His ambassadors, which is a more responsible position than the position of being a servant or a child under the law. And that's what Paul says it is in Galatians chapter 4, verse 1, that the heir, as long as he is a child, differeth nothing from a servant. Okay, and so under the law system, they were God's servants. They were dispensationally God's children, right? And of course, we're all God's children, right, as the song goes. But positionally, in this dispensation, we're sons of God. We're that mature son. And so Paul does that in Galatians chapter 4, and then, of course, reminds them why then, since now that they're sons and they've got this position and relationship with God, do they want to go back to the law, weak and beggarly elements, Galatians 4, verse 9. And he says that, I am afraid of you, in verse 11, lest I have bestowed upon you labor in vain. And we talked last week about the allegory that Paul gives to the people who are wanting to be under the law. He says, those of you who want to be under the law, listen to the law. And then he gives an allegory from the Jewish books, right, from the law. Okay, it says, look, there's Sarah and Hagar, okay? And he that was born of the slave woman was a slave child. He that was born of the free woman was a free child, you see? And he was the child of promise. And the child born of Hagar, the slave woman, was not the child of promise. And so that's an allegory to us today. Okay, those who are born from the law is not the child of promise. The child of promise is the one who receives it by faith. Okay? And of course, that'd be Abraham, right? So you have Abraham and Sarah, the picture of faith and promise, right? And we talked about Sarah being the picture of grace, remember, because she was barren? And so faith and grace. And that's the allegory that Paul's grabbing from the law, is the issue of faith and grace, which is what the dispensation's about. It's what the message given to Paul was about, the revelation of the mystery. It's faith in Jesus Christ through His finished work, saved by His grace. And so we end in Galatians chapter 4, verse 29 through 31. Paul says, as then he that was born after the flesh persecuted him that was born after the spirit, even so it is now. There are those that are born after the flesh, i.e. under the law, right, that are persecuting those that are born after the spirit, us in the body of Christ, dispensation of grace, the Galatians in the context. Verse 30, nevertheless, what saith the scripture? Cast out the bondwoman and her son. Those that were slaves, right? Cast out those who were in bondage, okay? In the allegory, or out of the context there to the Galatians, cast out those who are teaching you to be back under the law, okay? For the son of the bondwoman shall not be heir with the son of the free woman. So then, brethren, we are not children of the bondwoman, but of the free. Stand fast, therefore, in the liberty wherewith Christ hath made us free, and be not entangled again with the yoke of bondage. Okay, and so Paul, that is the bumper sticker verse, right? Stand fast in the liberty wherewith Christ hath made us free. And we can expound the applications of this verse throughout history in defending freedom and being used against slavery, okay? Because Christ hath made us free, and Christ introduced liberty. And this idea of freedom and liberty was first introduced through the Bible, okay? And Paul here is teaching these people this. They want to go back under a law system, and Paul says, you've been set free from that by Christ. Stand fast, therefore, in liberty with Christ has set us free. Be not entangled again with the yoke of bondage. He uses this phrase, the yoke of bondage, and it's a similar phrase used as in Acts 15 when Paul had no small dissension, okay, with Peter's group in Jerusalem, for they were teaching the law, and Paul was not. Remember in Acts 15, Paul was teaching the Galatians this sort of thing. Actually, let's turn back there. Acts 15. And there was a debate, okay, which is another proof, by the way, that Paul was not teaching the same message as Peter. If they were, there wouldn't be no debate. Peter would go, there's no problem here. You know, stop teaching these people the law. That's it. But there was a discussion, there was a debate about what the message was. Acts 15:1, a certain men came down from Judea, taught the brethren, and said, except you be circumcised with the manner of Moses, you cannot be saved. When therefore Paul and Barnabas had no small dissension and disputation with them, they determined that Paul and Barnabas and certain other of them should go up to Jerusalem unto the apostles and elders about this question. And being brought on their way by the church, they passed through Phoenicia and Samaria, declaring the conversion of the Gentiles, and they caused great joy unto all the brethren. And when they were come to Jerusalem, they were received of the church and of the apostles and elders, and they declared all things that God had done with them. But there rose up certain of the sect of the Pharisees. This is among the saints at Jerusalem, by the way. These aren't the same Pharisees you see in Jesus' ministry who are against Jesus as the Messiah. These are Pharisees like Paul who now believe Jesus is the Messiah, who are part of Peter's group, okay, in Jerusalem. So there are Pharisees which believe, saying that it was needful to circumcise them and command them to keep the law of Moses. Okay, Peter was circumcised. All the disciples were circumcised. They all kept the law of Moses. Acts chapter 2 and 3 and 4, they were in the temple daily. Okay, what were they doing there? Following the law of Moses. Jesus left them saying, follow the law of Moses. Okay, that's what Jesus left them to do in Matthew 23, his final words. And the apostles and elders came together for to consider of this matter. And when there had been much disputing, Peter rose up and said unto them. Okay, so there's the speech that Peter gives, and then James subsequently, about we're not going to lay this burden upon the Gentiles. After much disputation, you see in verse 7, there had been much disputing, big argument, okay, about this issue of whether or not to follow the law or not. And of course, Paul was going to hold his ground because Galatians 1 and 2, right? He received a revelation of the Lord, okay? He says, I certify you, brethren, Galatians chapter 1, remember? That what I received was not of man or by man. He didn't receive it by or of Peter. He received it from Jesus Christ himself. And of course, Peter had the same backing. Peter received it from Jesus Christ himself too. Right? But remember in Galatians chapter 2, we studied that when Paul went to Jerusalem, those that seemed to be pillars gave him the right hand of fellowship. Remember? Galatians 2. So they agreed that Paul did have the further revelation, which is why in Acts 15, they agreed that the Gentiles didn't have to follow the law. Because Paul had the authority, the same authority that Peter had previously. Okay? The authority from Jesus Christ. So you can find that cross reference in Galatians chapter 2. So there's a trip down memory lane there. Paul and Peter had no small disputation about this idea of being under the law. And Paul calls in Galatians 5 verse 1 a yoke of bondage. Okay, it's the same thing that he mentions in verse 9 of chapter 4. It says, rather, how turn ye again to the weak and beggarly elements, whereunto ye desire again to be in bondage. Okay. See the terminology used about the law? It's bondage. It's slavery. Okay. Now, it was never presented that way in the Old Testament. It was never presented, God says, here's a law for you to put you under bondage. You got to follow it? You know, it was never like that. It was that this is the truth, and this is God's words, and you follow my commandments, and I'm going to bless you. Okay. Even Paul himself in Romans 7 says it's holy. But Paul here, in talking about God's grace, trying to emphasize the work of the cross, says that law is so weak in comparison to the work of the cross, it's going to put you in bondage. It's slavery. It's a bad thing. No one wants to be in bondage. In your outline here, I start listing some things that fall under this phrase, the yoke of bondage, that Paul talks about. This is one of the key issues of grace, okay? Grace sets you free from bondage. It's the liberty that Christ has set us free from law, from the sin, from the law, from sin and death. Okay? And so on your outline there, I've got law, sin, and death. And we'll see here in Romans how that Paul teaches this throughout his books, how that we're set free from the law, sin, and death by the cross work of Christ, from what Christ did for us. It's not what we've done. Okay? If it wasn't for Christ and what he did on the cross, wasn't for his shedding his blood, you would still be in bondage. You would still be in your sin. You'd still be under the law, and you'd still have a fear of death. Your life would be vain. Okay? Remember Ecclesiastes. Solomon writes Ecclesiastes, vanity, vanities, it's all vanity. Right? Ecclesiastes chapter 3, verse 19, he says that man follows the same course as the beasts. We all die. It's all vanity. Our life's just a whisper. Right? The flowers fade away. Remember that those terms in the Old Testament? I mean, our lives are just a whisper. And the idea that our lives are vain. And yet, with this being free from the bondage of death and having free access to eternal life, we don't have that mindset anymore. You see, our lives are eternal. we have hope of eternal life. Our lives will go on forever past the death of our bodies here. Okay? We have that hope that our life isn't vain anymore because of Christ. It's not because of what we've done. And it's all wrapped up in that. Turn back to Romans chapter 7. Actually, no, before you go there, stop by 1 Corinthians 15. This is going to be a key verse here. Corinthians 15, verse 51 through 58. Paul says in verse 51, "Behold, I show you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trump, for the trumpet shall sound, and the dead shall be raised incorruptible, and we shall be changed." And of course, he's been talking about through the passage the changing of our mortal into immortality. Right, we talked a few weeks ago about the celestial and the terrestrial bodies. Right, there's a change that's going to happen with our bodies, and we since we have eternal life, our terrestrial bodies are just dust, are going to be changed into celestial, eternal, immortal bodies, incorruptible. Okay, that's something amazing. I don't know much about science, so much about, but the Bible tells us here in 1 Corinthians 15, in verse 53, "For this corruptible must put on incorruption, and this mortal must put on immortality. So when this corruptible shall have put on incorruption, and this mortal shall have put on immortality, then shall be brought to pass the saying that is written, Death is swallowed up in victory. O death, where is thy sting? O grave, where is thy victory? The sting of death is sin, and the strength of sin is the law. But thanks be to God, which giveth us victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. Therefore, my beloved brethren, be ye steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, for as much as ye know that your labor is not in vain in the Lord." Okay, this is the same idea, Galatians chapter 5, verse 1, "Staying fast in the liberty wherewith Christ has set us free. He set us free from the bondage of the law, sin, and death." Okay, and you see here, the law provides power to sin, which is the sting of death. Okay, Romans 5, or chapter 5, verse 12, "By one man sin entered, and death by sin." Why do people die? The world doesn't know. People die because of sin. Okay, oh, that's a religious term. That's not scientific. That's why people die, which is why evolution can't be true, by the way. Evolution, what happens? People die and die and die, or animals die and die and die, and then man comes up, right? Evolution over millions of years. Well, that can't happen if death came in by sin, because the first sin was introduced by Adam, right? And then death by sin. And so death, in verse 56, the sting of death is sin, and the strength of sin, the power of sin, is the law. Okay? If there was not a law given, there could be no transgression without the law. Right? And what was that first commandment that God gave in the garden? Don't eat that tree. Just one law, just one commandment, and they broke it. So sin entered by transgression, Romans chapter 4. Where there's no transgression, there is no sin. Or where there's no law, there is no transgression. That's what it says. So here we see these three things here that we're held in bondage with, death, the law, sin, and death. And of course, the law being the point, the starting point there. Turn to Romans chapter 7. Some of you may remember last year we went through Romans. And Romans is that a book that establishes you in what Paul teaches. Romans 16 says, "Now to him that is able to establish you according to the preaching of Jesus Christ, according to the revelation of the mystery." In Romans chapter 7 here, we see in verse 4 through 7, Paul says, "My brethren, ye also are become dead to the law by the body of Christ, that ye should be married to another, even to him who was raised from the dead, that we should bring forth fruit unto God." Okay, we are spiritually dead. Dead trees can't produce spiritual fruit. And Paul teaches here that we're dead to the law. Okay, the law has no power over us anymore by the body of Christ. What happened to the body of Christ? It was nailed to a tree. Okay, it died. He resurrected. So through the body of Christ, we're dead to the law. "For when we were in the flesh, the motions of sins," this is verse 5, "which were by the law, did work in our members to bring forth fruit unto death. But now we are delivered from the law, that being dead when we were held, we should serve in newness of spirit and not in the oldness of the letter." Okay? The Spirit does not come by the law. Remember in the Old Testament we covered a few weeks ago, the Spirit in the Old Testament came on people and left people. Remember, Paul said, "Don't take your spirit from me." Remember, he had to pray that because he was in danger of it leaving him if he broke the law. Okay? The Spirit has a different function in this dispensation, in this time. Okay? The Spirit is given freely through God's grace, and it's actually the seal of the inheritance that we get. And it keeps us until that day when our bodies are changed, the day of redemption. Okay? But Romans chapter 7, verse 4 through 7 here says, we're delivered from the law, we're dead to the law, through the body of Christ. Okay, when we were in the flesh, the motions of sins brought forth death in our bodies. But now that we're in the Spirit, okay, we're going to bring forth fruit of eternal life. Turn to Romans chapter 5. Verse 12. Wherefore, as by one man sin entered into the world, and death by sin, and so death passed upon all men, for that all have sinned. For until the law, sin was in the world, but sin is not imputed when there is no law. Nevertheless, death reigned from Adam to Moses. And so, if you're looking at history here, you've got Adam at the beginning, and if you draw Moses on your timeline here, and of course, Moses represents the ushering in of the law. Right, and he just got done saying, until the law, sin was in the world, but sin is not imputed when there is no law. Okay, so where's the time of no law? Back here. The law was given at Moses. Okay, he said sin was still in the world, and it came in, verse 12, by one man. So sin entered right here. Okay, and of course, death by sin. And so death reigns back here. Verse 14, death reigned from Adam to Moses. And of course, we know... That's not the only time death reigned. Okay, the strength of sin is the law, and when the law entered, sin abounded. Right, there was no law back here, so sin was there. People died, but it wasn't imputed. It was just there, and people died. Where when God gave the law is knowledge of sin. Sin, you saw the light of the law expose sin. Okay, and so where sin abounded under the law, of course death reigned. Everyone knew that. Right, you break the law, you're going to die. Right, so everyone understood that. And so death is reigning back here. Drop down to verse 19. For as by one man's disobedience many were made sinners, so by the obedience of one shall many be made righteous. Moreover, the law entered that the offense might abound. But where sin abounded, grace did much more abound, that as sin hath reigned unto death, even so might grace reign through righteousness unto eternal life. Okay, this back here was a matter of you doing something. Adam had to do or not do something. Okay, he broke the law and sin entered. Okay. Through the law of Moses, they had to do or not do something in order to get God's blessings, to get righteousness. Okay, when grace enters, it's not about any law, you see. Because it's not about you doing something or not doing something. It's about what? It's just faith. And where grace reigns, okay, there's righteousness unto eternal life. So there's the distinction. Romans chapter 5, verse 21. Sin hath reigned unto death, even so might grace reign unto eternal life. And of course, grace comes in by Jesus Christ. Right? Remember, we covered in Galatians chapter 3 that progression. Galatians 3:16. To Abraham and his seed were the promises made. He saith not into seeds as of many, but as of one, into thy seed which is Christ. The covenant which was confirmed before of God in Christ, the law, which was 430 years after, cannot disannul that it should make the promise of none effect, for if the inheritance be by the law, is no more a promise. Verse 19 says, wherefore then serveth the law? It was added because of transgressions till the seed should come. Okay, and of course that's Jesus Christ. And so you got Jesus coming over here till the seed should come. Verse 22, but the scripture hath concluded all under sin, that the promise by faith of Jesus Christ might be given to them that believe. Before faith came, we were kept under the law, back here, shut up unto the faith which should afterwards be revealed. Wherefore the law was our schoolmaster to bring us unto Christ, that we may be justified by faith. So see, here's Jesus is the turning point. Right? That's rightly dividing. You study your Bible, and you say, when you go back here in your Bible, okay, understand that death reigned. Law was in effect. Okay, there was no justification by faith, okay, in the cross work of Christ. Now, you can read about faith back here. They had faith in God, Hebrews chapter 11. Right? There's a whole chapter there about faith. They had faith back here that God would help them through, that God would give them mercy. Okay, I had a conversation one time with a with a Jewish man, and I asked him, what about the law in the Old Testament? I mean, no one's perfect, right? And he said, yes, but God's merciful. That's what their faith's in, and God is merciful. And he was merciful back here. Okay, but their whole faith is in God being merciful. It's like you going to the court and saying, I broke your law, please be merciful. Right? It's a good thing. That's not the best thing you got, right? The best thing you get is grace. That's if, based on someone else's work on your behalf, you get excused. You get redeemed. You get justified. Right? It's paid for. There's no hoping that you get mercy. You've got it through what Jesus did. Much better situation. And so that's what we have here in this dispensation of grace, based on faith in Jesus Christ. It's not according to a law system. Back in Galatians, maybe back in Romans. Galatians chapter 3. We covered 10 through 13 here. Galatians 3:10. For as many as are of the works of the law are under the curse. For it is written, cursed is everyone that continueth not in all things which are written in the book of the law to do them. And so along with this law is a curse, because people couldn't follow the law, right? And of course, they're accursed if they can't follow the law because of this here. We've got to face the consequences. But that no man is justified by the law in the sight of God, it is evident, for the just shall live by faith. The law is not of faith. Okay, the law is of works. Okay, this is Galatians 3, verse 12. We started that a few weeks ago. So Galatians chapter 5, Paul says, stand fast, therefore, in the liberty wherewith Christ has set us free. Be not entangled again with the yoke of bondage. It's this bondage of the law. There's no reason to go back to this time here. We're in better times. Okay, we're in a better situation. God has given us grace. It's finally revealed. The manifold wisdom of God, His plan, is now being implemented. See, God had planned this stuff here from back here, remember. From before the foundation of the world, God had in His mind the dispensation of grace. But he kept secret back here and revealed it to Paul. That's what Paul says in Colossians 1:27, Ephesians chapter 3. What about sin? 2 Corinthians chapter 5. Christ delivered us from the law. In Colossians 2:14, it says, we've been redeemed by Christ, in whom we have redemption, through his blood, even the forgiveness of sins. Right? Colossians 2:14. Or 1:14, I'm sorry. turn to 2 Corinthians chapter 5. Verse 21. See. For he hath made him to be sin for us who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. You see, Christ came in perfect righteousness, God's righteousness. He was God. Okay? And he was made sin for us. Okay? All the sin that ruled unto death back here was placed on this guy. On God, on Jesus Christ. And he was made sin on our account so that we might get his righteousness. Now this is true for everyone. Okay, this message here is the secret of the gospel. Okay, it was revealed to Paul, but it's true for everyone at all times. You see, no human being born from here on out can be delivered from their sin and from death unless it's through Jesus Christ. Okay, so the sin of the world was placed on Jesus Christ. Right? It was all placed on him that we might receive God's righteousness. That's why Paul says in Romans chapter 10 about Israel that they're going about to establish their own righteousness and don't understand God's righteousness. They have a zeal for God, but not according to knowledge. Okay, and knowledge isn't a knowledge of the law per se. It's the knowledge of Jesus Christ and that you can't obey the law. Right? According to knowledge means they don't have the knowledge of Jesus Christ and what he did, his sufficient sacrifice. So 2 Corinthians chapter 5 verse 21, there's a bondage that we're under to sin. Now, of course, this bondage to sin leads humanity into three different positions here. A bondage, I put on your outline there, a bondage of hopelessness, of self-righteousness, or hypocrisy. Okay? When people face their condition in sin according to the law, right? They're bound to the law of God. People understand what's right and wrong. They know it in their conscience, Romans chapter 2. Okay, they fall into one of three positions. Romans, or the first one is hopelessness. They see there's no way they can fulfill it. There's no way that I'm good before God. Okay, so there's hopeless. I'm I might as well just continue sinning because I've already broken the law and God's going to judge me anyway. You've heard this, right? I'm going to hell anyway. Let's live it up. You know, what makes a difference? It's hopelessness. Or self-righteousness. Okay? They ignore it. Oh, I'm good. I don't break the bigger laws. Right? I'm good enough. Self-righteousness. I mean, well, I'm not that bad. I'm not bad as that guy. Right? Self-righteousness. Or hypocrisy. Okay? They sin and then teach against it. That was the issue with Israel. Okay? But they don't understand the deliverance from it. See, 2 Corinthians 5:21 says, Jesus was made sin for us, so that we might be made the righteousness of Him. He delivered us from the bondage that we have to sin. We no longer have hopelessness, okay? Because it doesn't matter what you've done, you see. You could have broken every law in the book, or one law in the book. It doesn't matter. It's all the same. Cursed is everyone who doesn't follow every law. James 2:10 says, if you've broken one, you've broken them all. Okay? And He delivers us from that hopelessness, because now we have hope in Christ, and it's by faith. You can break every law in the book, have faith in Christ, and because of His grace that is sufficient to pay for all your sins and His perfect blood shed for your sins, you've got hope for eternal life if you put your faith in Jesus Christ. Okay, it delivers from self-righteousness. Okay, because in order to accept Jesus Christ, in order to make Him, to get His righteousness, He has to be made sin for you, you see. So you self-righteous aren't as righteous as you think. He was made sin for you. Your sin was on Him. That means you could not keep the law. Wake up, right? If you can do it on your own, you're going to fail. That's the stumbling block that Israel had. Self-righteousness and hypocrisy. Jesus was the stumbling stone because they stumbled because Jesus says, look, you're all sinners, I'm dying for you. And they go, no, we're not. We're Israel. Okay? And a lot of people today have that same mentality, self-righteous mentality. Okay? I don't need someone to die for my sins. I'm not that bad of a guy. Right? That's self-righteousness. So He delivers us from these things, this bondage of sin in our lives that leads us to hopelessness and self-righteousness. He delivers us from this. Okay, He allows us to speak truthfully, not in hypocrisy. Okay, not saying, well, you know, making excuses for your own sin and living hypocrisy in your life. Okay, we can stand up to the truth. The truth is that we, none of us can make it according to the law. We've all got sin and we've all died. That's the truth. Let's just speak the truth, right? The truth shall set you free. Who said that? Jesus? It's interesting. He said that before He revealed the revelation of the mystery. And this information here. When He given us a clue? And why did God tell the Old Testament Israel to follow the law and to follow what I say and to listen to the truth? Right? Of course, in the Old Testament, it was the law. Because if you follow the truth shall set you free. Right? And the truth is, you broke the law. Okay. Without this knowledge here, it looks like a grave situation. It's almost like you've got to go backwards to go forward, right? Without grace, the preaching that you're a sinner is bad news. Bad news. But with grace, it's good news. Romans 4:5, not to him that worketh not, and believeth on him that justifies the ungodly, his faith is counted for righteousness. Right? So you have to not work so that He can justify you. See, that's the only way you can receive it. Is if you don't trust what you do and trust what He does. It's not hard. The hardest part is accepting that you can't do anything and that you're not worth it. Okay? But God did it at Christ's expense for you. It's God's grace. So that's the bondage to sin that people face. The liberty that we have, I put in your outline there a contrast between the bondage and the liberty. The bondage that we have of hopelessness and self-righteousness, our liberty is unto hope. We're free from hopelessness. We're delivered from. We don't have hopelessness anymore. We have hope, a perfect hope, in what Christ did. We don't have to worry if we're going to lose it, if our hope's unsure. It's an assurance because He did it, not me. Right? It's hope. It's perfect righteousness. You know, I couldn't hope for perfect righteousness in my own behavior. I couldn't. It'd be hopeless. We've already seen that. But we can hope for perfect righteousness in Him. He's God manifest in the flesh. Why wouldn't He be perfectly righteous? And the truth, right? We don't have to try to hide from our own condition, okay? Ignoring it and denying it, right? It's the truth. And the truth is that Christ set us free from sin, okay? Turn to Romans chapter 6. We already saw in Romans chapter 7 that we're dead to the law. And just as I listed on your outline there, where the bondage is the bondage to weak and beggarly elements, the liberty sets us free from the weakness and gives us power. And the power comes through Jesus Christ, the power of resurrection, right? The power of righteousness. And it doesn't leave us beggarly, it leaves us wealthy, right? The riches that we receive through God's grace is so much more than the riches we never could have received through the law, you see. It leaves us wealthy. Romans chapter 6, verse 9. Now, verse 8 says, "Now if we be dead with Christ, we believe that we shall also live with him, knowing that Christ, being raised from the dead, dieth no more. Death hath no more dominion over him." You see? Here are people who are under the dominion of death. And when Christ resurrected, he defeated it. Okay? Death didn't hold him back, right? Death had no more dominion over us since we're in Christ. Since we have faith in what he did, and he was made sin for us, that substitution there, we take part in his life, and death has no dominion over us either. Okay, sin, where is thy sting? Death, where is thy sting? Sin, where is thy victory, right? In 1 Corinthians 15. Verse 10 says, "For in that he died unto sin once, but in that he liveth unto God. Likewise reckon ye also yourselves to be dead indeed unto sin, but alive unto God through Jesus Christ our Lord." What verse 12 says, "Let not sin therefore reign in your mortal body." What are we talking about? Being under bondage, right? Being under bondage of death, of sin. The law. Well, now, verse, chapter 6 here, we're set free from death. We're set free from sin. Let not sin, therefore, reign. What reigns in its stead? Grace. Okay? "Let not sin, therefore, reign in your mortal body, that you should obey it in the lust thereof." Verse 14, "For sin shall not have dominion over you, for ye are not under the law, but under grace." Why does he say sin shall have dominion? Because you're not under the law. Well, because the law is the knowledge of sin. When the law entered, sin abounded. And sin doesn't have dominion over you anymore because you're not under the law. You're under grace. When people put you back under the law, they're trying to say, "We're going to put you back in your sinful condition." It's horrible. That's what Paul's trying to say. It's horrible. You're not under the law. You're under grace. Don't let sin reign in your life. Grace is going to reign. Okay? Now, people say without the law, people are going to do whatever they want. Without the law, they're going to do whatever they want. Grace is just a license to sin. Now, well, here's the question. Did you come to Jesus Christ, who was made sin for you, to be free to sin or to be free from sin? Right? That's the question. Right? I mean, it makes no sense to be free to sin. Christ doesn't save people to sin. Right? Paul says in Romans 3, he was slanderously reported to do evil that good may come. That makes no sense. You come to Christ because you understand that you're under bondage of sin and the law. You're hopeless. You're self-righteous. Your whole issue is sin. Whatever you are, it's sin. Okay, and he delivers us from it. So we're delivered from sin, not to sin. Romans chapter 6, verse 1, the whole chapter of Romans 6 deals with that. He says, "What shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound?" Well, no, of course not. Galatians 5 echoes that same thinking. We'll cover next 2 weeks, actually, what it means to walk in the Spirit. Okay? Colossians 2, verse 6, turn there real quick. It says, "As ye have received Jesus Christ, walk in him. For though I be absent in the flesh, yet am I with you in the Spirit, joying and beholding your order in the steadfastness of your faith in Christ. As ye have therefore received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk ye in him, rooted and built up in him, and established in the faith, as ye have been taught, abounding therein with thanksgiving." Notice what he doesn't say. He doesn't say rooted and built up in him, established in the law and the commandments, and established in the faith. "As ye have therefore received Christ Jesus the Lord, walk in." How did you receive Jesus Christ? Was it by the law, or was it by faith? Galatians 3. Did you receive the Spirit by the law or by faith? It's by faith. Okay. As you've received Jesus Christ the Lord, walk in him. Well, how do you walk in faith? Right? Does it walk mean doing something? And how do you walk in faith? Right? Isn't that kind of contradictory? See, this is where the Galatians fell in. Galatians said, well, how do you walk in faith? So they went back to the law instead of walking according to the law. We'll receive Jesus by faith and walk according to the law. No. As you've received Jesus Christ, walk in him. Okay? You couldn't do the law before you received Jesus. Okay? Here's the memo. You can't do the law after you receive Jesus. Okay? It's impossible. Right? The same law. he's delivered you from. You received him by faith because you're lost in hopelessness in your sin. When you receive God's grace that pays for your sin, your flesh doesn't change. Okay? It's not like, oh, miracle among miracles, I'm a Christian now. Now I'm perfect. Nope. You walk in grace too. You walk in faith. Okay? What changes then about you? What changes? Could it be the fact that you realize the evil of sin and you realize the spirit that God has given you now and the change in your mentality? What's Titus 3:5 say? Has 3:5, or the whole chapter 3 is pretty good when talking about this. Titus chapter 3, verse 2. Speak evil of no man, to be no brawlers, but gentle, showing all meekness unto all men. By the way, gentleness and meekness are parts of the fruit of the Spirit. Galatians chapter 5 we'll cover in 2 weeks from now. Verse 3. We ourselves also were sometimes foolish, disobedient, deceived, serving diverse lusts and pleasures, living in malice, envy, hateful, and hating one another. Those are all fruits of the flesh, Galatians chapter 5. But after that, the kindness and love of God our Savior toward man appeared. That's God's grace. Titus 3, 4. Not by works of righteousness we have done, but according to His mercy He saved us by the washing of regeneration and renewing of the Holy Ghost, which He shed on us abundantly through Jesus Christ our Lord. That being justified by His grace, we should be made heirs according to the hope of eternal life. Isn't that Galatians chapter 4? Our inheritance, and we're made heirs and we're made sons through hope of eternal life. Okay? This is a faithful saying, and these things I will that thou affirm constantly, that they which have believed in God might be careful to maintain good works. These things are good and profitable unto men. Titus 3, verse 8. He doesn't put you back under the law, but he says, affirm this amongst yourselves. Now that we've received God's grace, our direction has changed. Romans chapter 6 says, we're no longer under the dominion of sin and death. He set us free from that. They have no power over us. We are set free now to do what's right, you see. We have an option to do the right thing, okay? You say, people have always had an option to do right. Well, that's true, but under the law, that didn't help them at all. If you do one wrong thing and three good things, you're still cursed under the law. We're no longer cursed, you see. We're walking in grace and faith. Turn to Galatians 5 again. Notice in Titus 3 when he says, be careful to maintain good works. These things are good and profitable unto men. Galatians chapter 5. We only covered one verse so far. That's bad news. Galatians 5 verse 2. Behold, I, Paul, say unto you that if ye be circumcised, Christ shall profit you nothing. Okay. There's the issue of profit. These things are good and profitable unto men. Titus 3 verse 8. To remind people that now you've received the hope of eternal life, not by your works. Be careful to maintain good works. Ephesians 2, 8, 9 says we're saved by grace through faith, not of works, so that you can't boast, but we've ordained unto good works that we should walk in them. Ephesians 2, 10. Right? Titus 3 in the same chapter, Titus 2 says we should be zealous of good works. Right? Okay. Because our whole issue... Sin got us in this condition. This condition we've been talking about that He's delivered us from, that's what sin did. Sin leads to death. Death leads to hopelessness. Okay, judgment. It's a curse. When we realize the truth of the gospel that Christ has set us free from that, why would we want to go back under that? Right? That should be motivation for us to walk in the Spirit. That's what walking in the Spirit is. It's a reminder of what Christ did for us. It's the love that constrains us. You see, what the law said is that if you do this, then I will do this. Okay? Grace says, I'm doing this for you. Receive it. Okay? God committed His love toward us that while we were still sinners, you see. It wasn't while we were longing and seeking after God and went from church to church to hear the truth of the gospel. It's while we were still sinners, Christ died for us and loved us. It's that one-way street, you see. Galatians 5, verse 2, I, Paul, say unto you that if you be circumcised, Christ shall profit you nothing. You can substitute any point of the law in for circumcision. Okay, the issue Galatians dealt with was circumcision. We saw in Acts chapter 15, there were people coming from Peter and those groups saying, well, look, if we're going to follow the law of Moses, the first thing to do is be circumcised. Right? It's the first thing you do if you're going to follow the law of Moses. If you're going to be an Israelite, you be circumcised. Well, that's the issue they were dealing with. Substitute any other issue of the law right there. Christ shall profit you nothing. Remember Galatians 2, verse 21? Paul started his conversation out with this same idea. He says, I do not frustrate the grace of God, for if righteousness come by the law, then Christ is dead in vain. Right? You have no use for Jesus Christ. If righteousness, if this is going to work for you back here, you don't have need of Jesus. You don't have need of him. He's no prophet if you can live back here, if that's going to work for you. And it doesn't, of course, right? We need God's grace. Galatians chapter 5, verse 2, but he'll profit you nothing. For I testify again to every man that is circumcised that he's a debtor to do the whole law. Okay? If you're going to do one, you have to keep them all. You can't just keep a few and say, oh, we'll just follow the Ten Commandments. The rest of them don't matter because they're under the old law, you know. It's one or all. It's all or none. That's how it is. It's either you do them all or you don't do them all and you need God's grace. As far as you need, you don't trust in them for your salvation, you do God's grace. Okay. Verse 4, Christ has become of no effect unto you. Whosoever of you are justified by the law, you are fallen from grace. If you look at the outline, I listed a few verses there of how Christ profits us. Okay, Titus 3:8 was one example. These things are good and profitable unto man if you do good works. And it lists a lot of those good works. Titus chapter 2, for men, women, young women, old women, old men, young men. Titus chapter 2, some good works there that we should be zealous of. Romans chapter 3, 22, we get free right the righteousness of God by faith. Romans 4, 4 and 5, we get not according to our works, but we get free justification, even in our ungodliness. Galatians 2, 16, it's that same free justification. Galatians 5, 1, deliverance from bondage, which we just covered. The bondage of sin, death, and the law. In Galatians 5, verse 4, it says, Christ has become of no effect unto you. Whosoever of you are justified by the law, you are fallen from grace. This verse here, people use to prove, to teach the doctrine of losing your salvation. It's Arminianism. Okay? They teach the doctrine that you can lose what Christ has done for you by your bad behavior. Okay? Paul says in Galatians chapter 5, verse 1, you're set free from the law, sin, and death. Right? He's talking to the Galatians and says, if you do one point or all the points, or if you try to keep just a few of the points, Christ is not going to profit you at all. Okay? And so his logic is, if Christ has become no effect of you, you who are under the law, then you're fallen from grace. Okay? He's not teaching the doctrine that you're going to lose God's grace because of your bad behavior. We just covered that, right? It doesn't change when you receive Christ by faith and you walk in by faith. It's not as if you become perfect, right? That's not what happens. What happens is you've received God's grace. And you've been delivered from the law and sin and death. When you're fallen from grace, it means you're back under the law. If you're back under the law, you don't have grace. Law and grace don't mix. Right? It doesn't work. You can't do something and not do something at the same time. You can't trust in something and not trust in something at the same time. Okay? There's no such thing as covering all of your bases in grace. You know, people say, well, I'm going to believe Jesus died for my sins, and I'm going to cover my bases, get baptized, and do this, and follow the Ten Commandments. I'm going to trust in those things, too. I'm going to make sure I tithe, because what if that was true? You know, and they cover their bases, right? Well, you can't do that with grace. Not that you should not do good works, but it's, your whole trust has to be in him right there, Jesus Christ. It's not what you do. Being fallen from grace means that you're justified by the law. And that's the logic he's given. If you want to be justified by the law, you can't have God's grace. It's not God's grace if it's what you do. Right? You can't help God do it. Remember Hagar and Sarah? He's just going to give the allegory. Abraham and Sarah tried to help God by Hagar. Right? We'll help God fulfill his promise through Hagar. Nope, she didn't receive the promise. It's through Sarah. It's by God's grace. Remember, Sarah represents God's grace? It's by God's grace you get the promise. And he said, cast out the bondwoman and the slave. Galatians 5, verse 5. For we through the Spirit wait for the hope of righteousness by faith. Again, underline the by faith part. Those are the important words. It's not we're waiting for the hope of righteousness through a covenant or through the law. It's by faith. And we through the Spirit wait for the hope of righteousness. Okay, it's not according to the letter. Remember, we saw that back in 1 Corinthians and Romans. It's not according to the oldness of the letter, according to the law. It's by the Spirit that we hope. Verse 6, for in Jesus Christ neither circumcision availeth anything nor uncircumcision, but faith which worketh by love. Okay, 2 Corinthians 5, verse 12 through 14, right? The love of Christ constrains us that we thus judge that if he died for all, then we're all dead. If Jesus Christ died for everyone in the world, then we're all under the dominion of death. That we that receive Christ should live for him. Right? So it's 5:14. Fallen from grace. I want to touch this a little bit more. I got an outline there. What fallen from grace does not mean is Hebrews chapter 10. Now the book of Hebrews is written to the Hebrews. Not to be obvious, that's how it is. Hebrews chapter 10. Start at verse 16. See if we can't get through here. As I said before, when Jesus died, he died for everyone. No one in past or future can receive righteousness and eternal life except through Jesus. Okay. Now these people back here didn't know about him, you say, because it was a secret. Right? God gave these people instructions to obey, and they had faith according to the instructions God gave them. When Jesus came to his own, John chapter 1, and he came in his earthly ministry, okay, he didn't come revealing the revelation of the mystery. Okay. In fact, his disciples didn't even know about his death until he died. Luke 18:18 said the disciples were ignorant of his death. And they were preaching a gospel. They were preaching a gospel of the kingdom. Okay, they weren't preaching the gospel of God's grace. Hebrews chapter 10 then describes what happened when Christ was the sacrifice for the Hebrews. Okay, the Hebrews were the people who were given the law, the old law. And Hebrews talks about this new law is going to be given to the Hebrews because they couldn't keep the old law. Okay, this is a new covenant. In order for a covenant to take place, there needs to be the shedding of blood. Okay, not only that, but the old law had a debt to pay. Okay, they broke the old law, so they had to pay up, which was death. Okay, so Christ in his blood shed paid for the old covenant and instituted a new one. Hebrews chapter 9 talks about that. Hebrews 9, the institution of a new covenant where Jesus Christ shed his blood for the old one, so he can bring in a new one. So Hebrews 10, verse 16 says, "This is the covenant that I will make with them after these days, saith the Lord. I will put my laws into their hearts, and in their minds will I write them." That's Ezekiel 36. Okay? Or Ezekiel 36 and Jeremiah 31, where the New Testament is talked about where God will give the Spirit and cause them to walk in the law. Okay? He says in verse 17, "Their sins and iniquities will I remember no more." Okay, now you remember things that are in the past, just to let you know. Okay, you can't remember something that hasn't happened yet. Right? Think about that. Their sins and iniquities will I remember no more. What sins and iniquities are they talking about? The sins of the old covenant. Okay, he just got him talking about this new covenant with Israel. So he says, their sins, that's Israel's sins and iniquities, I will remember no more. Now where remission of these is, there is no more offering for sin. Get this. This is the point of the new covenant, where remission, one of the points of it, where the remission of sins is, there's no more offering of sin. Christ shed his blood for the old covenant, and now that that's paid for, he can't die again. You keep the new covenant or you're out. Okay? That's how it is with Israel. So Hebrews 10, verse 17, or 18, there's no more remission for Israel's willful sinning under the new covenant. That's what we read here in the passage. "Having therefore, brethren, boldness to enter into the holiest by the blood of Jesus, by a new and living way, which he hath consecrated for us, through the veil, that is to say, his flesh, having an high priest over the house of God, let us draw near with a true heart and full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled from an evil conscience, and our bodies washed with pure water." That's baptism. Right, water baptism. "Let us hold fast the profession of our faith without wavering, for he is faithful that promised. And let us consider one another to provoke unto love and to good works, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together, as the manner of some is, but exhorting one another, and so much the more as you see the day approaching." Okay? Now there's some specifically prophetic terms going on here that if you don't understand prophecy, it's just going to go right by you. Such as when you see the day approaching. Okay? When it says in verse 23, "Let us hold fast the profession of our faith without wavering." Okay? You cross-reference that to Mark 13:13, where Jesus tells the disciples to endure until the end. Keep in there. Hang tight. Okay, Acts chapter 3, where Peter talks about Israel and their salvation coming and the refreshing, the times of refreshing. Okay, when they don't have to wait anymore. Peter talks about also in his books about the salvation and the grace that will come at the presence of the Lord. Okay, of course, he's talking about the institution of the kingdom. Verse 26, it says, "For if we sin willfully after that we have received the knowledge of the truth, and the truth that was explained in verse 16 through 19 there, right, that the remission of sins was given for the old covenant. If we sin willfully after we receive that knowledge, there remaineth no more sacrifice for sins. That's verse 18. There's no more offering for sins. But a certain fearful looking for of judgment and fire indignation, which shall devour the adversaries. He that despises Moses' law died without mercy unto two or three witnesses. How much more sorer punishment, suppose ye, shall he be thought worthy, who hath trodden under the foot of the Son of God, and hath counted the blood of the covenant, wherewith he was sanctified an unholy thing, and hath done despite unto the Spirit of grace. You see, the new covenant has a sorer punishment for these people. Okay, because there's the Spirit of grace that's given. It's grace because they gave him a new covenant, remember? And so, Hebrew, the author of Hebrews here, says that he that died under the old covenant despised Moses' law. They died under a couple of witnesses. But under the new covenant, it's going to be much worse. Okay? Because Christ already died for the old covenant. There's no more sacrifice for you now. You got to face the full indignation of wrath. And that's what he says in verse 27, a certain fearful looking for of judgment and fire indignation. Okay? This is because under the new covenant, and we've covered it before, God will give them the Spirit to cause them to do the law. He says, well, the new covenant is, I'll write the law in your hearts. Okay, the law will be in here, and it'll cause them to walk in it. So it'll be contrary to their nature to disobey the law, right? Unlike us, which we're still in our flesh, and we're saved by God's grace, and it's consistent with our flesh to be fleshy, right? Which is why Paul tells us to walk in the Spirit. Right? He's not telling them, walk in the Spirit. It doesn't say to Hebrews here, make sure you walk in the Spirit, you know, because Christ died for all your sins. No, he says, look, if you trod on the Spirit that's causing you to walk in the law, there's no more for you. That's it. That's a lot different message, don't you think? That's much different than the dispensation of grace where Paul says, look, you've been set free from the law, sin, death, by what he did. You're free. Okay? And he tells them, don't go back under bondage. They have to willingly place themselves in bondage. In Hebrews chapter 10, they could sin willfully, and they're out. You see, it's a different program. Okay, don't think Hebrews was written to by Paul to the dispensation of grace. It's not about the same thing. It's talking about the new covenant to Israel and ushering in the kingdom. So it's not, and what I put in your outline there, fallen from grace in Galatians chapter 5 does not mean that. Hebrews chapter 10. Okay, and that's where people teach losing your salvation. Hebrews chapter 10. We are not part of the covenant, though we benefit from the blood. Okay, the same blood that was shed for the new covenant is the same blood that covered all your sins, that he was made sin for us, right? The same blood, it's a different program. Okay, that's a new covenant, and then it was revealed to Paul that, look, you can have it freely without a covenant. Galatians chapter 3:10, we saw that Paul mentioned, for as many as are of the works of the law under the curse, for it is written, cursed is everyone that continueth not in all things which are written in the book of the law to do them. And of course, we reference James 2:10 every time we mention that, because he says the same idea. But when I go to James 2:10 and mention that, it's not as if James is speaking about the same grace that Paul's talking about. James 2:10, look what he says in the context, which is interesting. He says, for whosoever shall keep the whole law and yet offend at one point, he is guilty of all. Okay, which is the same idea of Galatians 3:10. Cursed is everyone that doesn't keep every point of the law. But look what James is talking about here. James 2, verse 1. My brethren, have not the faith of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Lord of glory, with respect of persons. Okay, James is exhorting them not to respect persons. For if there come unto your assembly a man with gold ring and godly apparel, there come and also a poor man of vile raiment, and ye have respect to him that weareth the gay clothing, and say unto him, sit thou there in a good place, and say to the poor, stand thou there, or sit there under the footstool. Are ye not then partial in yourselves, and are become judges of evil thoughts? Right? He's exhorting these people here, because he's telling them not to respect persons. It says, verse 7, do not they blaspheme that worthy name by which ye are called? If ye fulfill the royal law according to the scripture, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself, ye do well. James is teaching the law. Verse 9, if ye have respect to persons, ye commit sin, and are convinced of the law as transgressors. For whosoever shall keep the whole law, and yet offend at one point, is guilty of all. He's preaching against self-righteousness in Israel, you see. You may not kill anyone or not commit adultery, but what about this respect to persons? Seems like a pretty popular thing to do among you. You can't keep the whole law. You can't offend at one point of the law and keep the whole law. James 2:10, whosoever shall keep the whole law and yet offend in one is guilty of all. Verse 11, he that said, do not commit adultery, said also, do not kill. Now if thou commit no adultery, yet if thou kill, thou art become a transgressor of the law. So what's the point he's making? If you're going to do one, do them all. Make sure you do all of them. That's what James says. Verse 12, so speak ye and so do as they that shall be judged by the law of liberty. Oh, there's that word liberty. Right, Galatians chapter 5, verse 1, aren't we set free from bondage, sin, and the law? Look what verse 13 says. For he shall have judgment without mercy that hath showed no mercy, and mercy rejoiceth against judgment. Remember I said earlier, mercy and truth were taught in the Old Testament, and the only hope people had in the Old Testament was mercy. Right? What's Matthew 7:1 say? Again, we're talking about the dispensationally, the new covenant here, and James is teaching the law. He says, look, you can't just ignore some, you got to do them all. The same law says don't kill, says don't commit adultery, you got to do all of them. Okay? He says, you'll be judged by the law of liberty. And then he says, for he shall have judgment without mercy that hath showed no mercy, and mercy rejoiceth against judgment. Matthew 7:1. Everyone should know Matthew 7:1, right? Don't judge. What's the whole verse say? Don't judge lest ye be judged. Under the kingdom program, Jesus taught, judge not that ye be not judged, for with what judgment ye judge, ye shall be judged, and with what measure ye meet, it shall be measured to you again. Okay? What's that mean? If you're reading this, and Jesus is teaching you that, what do you do? You be merciful. Right? Because if how you judge someone is going to come back on you as well, it's God's going to judge you the same way, then you're going to be merciful to the people who do transgressions, so that you'll receive mercy from God. Right? Don't be judged lest ye be judged, because the same measure you judge is going to be judged to you. Don't read that like it's karma. You know, bad things you do are going to come back on you. No, no. God's going to judge everybody. Matthew chapter 7. But he says, be careful what you judge, because when you judge, it's going to come back. James chapter 2, verse 12 or 13 says the same thing. For he shall have judgment without mercy that hath showed no mercy. You see? So here's a man that has showed no mercy, and so he gets judgment without mercy. But if he had showed mercy, he would get judgment with mercy. Either way, he's got judgment. Question, where did our judgment fall? Didn't it fall on Christ? Wasn't he made sin for us? Right? And instead of mercy, don't we have the infinite grace of God? Aren't we crucified with Christ on the cross? Okay? Our sin in our flesh is judged at the cross, is it not? It's a different message, you see. James 2 is still teaching the New Covenant law system. I just thought I'd point that out there. Verse 14, what doth it profit, my brethren, though a man say he hath faith and hath not works, can faith save him? James says it doesn't profit you if you just have faith without works. And we talked about that before because he's teaching the law. If you have faith in the law and you don't do anything, that's no good. But what's our faith then? It's not in the law. Galatians 3, verse 10, Paul has a similar point when he says, for as many as are of the works of the law are under the curse. Curse is everyone that continueth not in all things. He says the same things as in James 2:10. You got to do it all if you do it. But Galatians 3:11, Paul says, he doesn't say, so therefore do it. Right? This is verse 11. But that no man is justified by the law in the sight of God, it is evident. Verse 12, the law is not of faith. The man that doeth them shall live in them. Christ hath redeemed us from the curse of the law, being made a curse for us. For it is written, curses everyone that hangeth on a tree. You see the difference in messages? James says, you can't not do one and do the other. You got to do them all. Right? Paul says, you can't do them all. You got to do them all if you do and you can't. It's the same thing. But Paul says, Christ redeemed us from that system. And James says, you better do it, because if you don't, you're going to be judged for it. It's a different message. Just thought I'd throw that in there as a parenthetical statement. Galatians 5, verse 4, it says, ye are fallen from grace, whosoever justified by the law. That'd be James, you see. And not that James wasn't saved. James was doing what God told him to do in the time that he told him to do it. The new covenant, that dispensation, okay? But if James comes over to the Galatians and starts teaching them, look, you got to do the law. Matthew chapter 7, verse 1. Those are the people Paul says, no. If they preach another gospel unto you, let them be accursed. Right? It says Galatians 5, verse 4, those people are fallen from grace if they're in the grace. Right? Verse 5, for we through the Spirit wait for the hope of righteousness by faith, for in Jesus Christ neither circumcision availeth anything, nor uncircumcision. We'll see that idea come back up at the end of the chapter, in chapter 6. Circumcision doesn't avail anything. Circumcision doesn't profit you, nor uncircumcision. Paul isn't teaching here licentiousness. He's not teaching you to sin. Okay, circumcision is the profit or uncircumcision. He says there's no status there, you see. Because it's not by what you do anyway, it's what Christ did. It's but faith, which worketh by love. He said, ye did run well, who did hinder you that you should not obey the truth? Answer, the people who are teaching them the law. This persuasion cometh not of him that calleth you. A little leaven leaveneth the whole lump. I have confidence in you through the Lord that you will be none otherwise minded, but he that troubleth you shall bear his judgment, whosoever he be. Okay, Paul says in verse 10 to leave those guys to their own judgment, James chapter 2, verse 13. If they want to do the law, then let them to their own judgment to do every point of the law, and they'll be judged in the measure that they judge, right? You're free from the law. You're under grace. You'd be well advised to walk in grace. Okay, that's what Paul says. This is in verse 9 there, a little leaven leaveneth the whole lump. Okay, and with that sentence, of course, he says 1,000 pages. Okay, and you could teach another series on that whole thing. I left a few verses there for you on your outline, where 1 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 6 through 8, Paul tells the Corinthians to purge out the leaven. Okay, when talking about their behavior, Paul says elsewhere to the Corinthians, evil communications corrupt good manners. Right? 1 Corinthians chapter 5. Your glorying is not good, in verse chapter 5, verse 6. These people were glorying in their freedom and their liberty. Okay, so much so, in verse 5, chapter 5, verse 1, it says, it is reported commonly that there is fornication among you. We're at liberty. All things are lawful, right? Christ died for all of our sins. We're going to accept everybody. Oh, come on, all you prostitutes. You know, come here. We're the church of the prostitutes. God's grace, right? Paul says, your glorying is not good. Know ye not that a little leaven leaveneth the whole lump? Purge out therefore the old leaven, that ye may be a new lump, as ye are unleavened. And he goes on to talk about Christ, our Passover sacrifice for us. Therefore let us keep the feast, not with old leaven, neither with the leaven of malice and wickedness, but with the unleavened bread of sincerity and truth. Okay, sincerity and truth means you're walking in what Christ has made you. A fully responsible son of God. 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 12. He says, all things are lawful unto me, but all things are not expedient. They're not helpful. They're not profitable. All things are lawful for me, but I will not be brought under the power of any. Know ye not your members, or your bodies, in verse 15, are the members of Christ? Okay. Verse 17, he that is joined unto the Lord is one spirit. Okay. We're one with Christ. We should live like that. 1 Corinthians chapter 10. Verse 23. Verse 22 says, verse 21, you cannot drink the cup of the Lord and the cup of devils. You cannot be partakers of the Lord's table and of the table of devils. Do we provoke the Lord to jealousy? Are we stronger than he? Okay, he saved us by his grace. Right? And these people are living in licentiousness and sin, and he says, look, you can't drink the cup of both tables. Right? He's not just speaking about drinking, he's speaking about your behavior, right? And he says in verse 22, we don't provoke the Lord to jealousy. Ephesians chapter 4, he has a similar idea. He says, don't grieve the Spirit. Right? Verse 23, all things are lawful for me, but all things are not expedient. All things are lawful for me, but all things edify not. Right? 1 Corinthians 13 talks about charity, and it says charity, one of the aspects of charity is charity rejoiceth not in iniquity, it rejoiceth in the truth. Okay? And of course, the truth is in contrast to mercy. The truth is something that showed you that you are a sinner, right? The law, the truth. The truth shows you that you're not good in your flesh. Okay, that's what the truth is. And charity, true love, rejoices in the truth. Okay? Corinthians 13. And what's that mean? It means sound doctrine, the truth. Not only understanding what righteousness is in Christ Jesus by faith, but understanding what that means. Right, in your behavior, and identifying what is wrong and what is right. Okay, walking in the truth. Be zealous of good works. Then, of course, Galatians 2, verse 5. A little leaven leaveneth the whole lump. Okay? And the bakers in the group know what that means. Galatians 2, 5. There were people sneaking into the Galatians, and this is why he says it to them specifically, and they were preaching another gospel. In Galatians chapter 1, we saw that. They were preaching another gospel, verse 6, which is not another, verse 7, but there be some that trouble you and pervert the gospel of Christ. What's Paul do to these people? Galatians 2, verse 5. To whom we gave place by subjection, no, not for an hour, that the truth of the gospel might continue with you. He doesn't give them the time of day, okay, regarding this, what they teach. Right? It doesn't mean to be mean-spirited or, you know, you're the devil and run away. You know, he doesn't give them any position to speak that the truth of the gospel would remain with the Galatians, you see. He points out the truth and the error in the doctrine. He says, look, no, that's not right. That's incorrect doctrine. We're saved by grace, not according to the law. So Galatians 2, verse 5. Romans 16, 17 through 18, then I also put on there, because what he's speaking about with the leaven and purging out the leaven is this doctrine of the separation and this purifying of the doctrine, okay? Making sure you speak the things that become sound doctrine, Titus 2, 1. 1 Timothy, Paul says to Timothy, charge them, they teach no other doctrine. Romans 16, 17, and 18, he says, mark those that cause divisions contrary to the doctrine that you've learned and avoid them, okay? Because of the doctrine they teach. Right, so it's about the doctrine. It's not about personalities or individuals, okay? God would have all men to be saved. In 2 Timothy chapter 2, Paul talks about dealing with meekness and gentleness to those who don't understand the truth. Titus chapter 3, we saw that earlier, right? Because you were some one time foolish too and didn't understand the truth. But he says in Galatians 2, or Galatians chapter 5 there, a little leaven leaveneth the whole lump, reminding the Galatians to be careful not to let this creep into your thinking, because you're not under the law, you're under grace. Right? Make sure you keep that doctrine in the forefront of your minds. All right, next week and the week after, we'll be dealing with what it means to walk in the Spirit.